An old year has ended, and a new one has started. And I think many things could be said about 2020, couldn't they? In many ways, it was unlike any other that many of us had to experience. Someone quipped about not liking the sound of 2021. It's 2021. And if the year 2021, then by implication, you and I lost. But I wouldn't think that's the case, however. Many are starting this new year, truly, with, and probably rightfully, in some respects, with some type of trepidation, because we've started this new year the way the old year went out. The words of our friend Joe Acevedo capture the sentiment perfectly when he said, "Before I agree to 2021, I need to see the terms and conditions." That's true, Joe. Unfortunately, we don't get to know exactly what's around the corner. Only our Heavenly Father does, and we can take great comfort in knowing that He does. But I don't want to talk with you today about the coronavirus, about COVID-19, about SARS-CoV-2, or whatever you want to call it. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I don't want to refer to it ever again. I'm not sure that's going to be possible. I'm sure many of you are tired of hearing about it as well. As a matter of fact, Lake Superior State University added it to their banished words list, something they've been doing since 1976, banning certain words that have become redundant or overused or exaggerated. So that word has been banned, coronavirus, along with "we're all in this together." I think that's a good selection. "In an abundance of caution," that was also added to their list, and "unprecedented," and I know, right? So I think they got it right. What do you think? Sure. So today I want to talk with you about something far more important, far more critical, something that has to do, of course, with life or death, eternity in mind. I want to talk with you about being faithful to the end, because problems and pandemics, they're going to just continue, and we'll need enduring, we'll need conquering faith and a life of faithfulness to God and His word that will see us through the good as well as the bad. So let's start this morning by talking a little bit about God's faithfulness, or the faithfulness of God. When I was in high school, many of you know I enjoyed track and field meets or events, sprints and high jumps. They're kind of some of my favorites. Somewhere along the way, my geography teacher, Mr. Rumbelo, saw something in me. Perhaps he saw potential, and he invited me to train in the hurdles. Now, I'd never thought about aspiring to the hurdles before. Actually, I wasn't really very fond of the hurdles. But maybe I'm giving myself a little more credit than I ought to give. Perhaps he just looked at my long legs and said, "Hey, that guy would be great to do hurdles." I don't know. Why he chose me today, I don't fully know the reason why, but I tell you what, I felt honored that he did. Of all the students he picked me. So he told me, if I want to compete in the state meets, which I'd never thought about, but if I want to compete in the state meets, I'd need to practice and I need to train really, really hard. So he told me that you need to meet with me every morning before school, right out here in the field, right opposite the building, the classrooms where all the teachers were busy getting ready prior to their classes opening. You need to meet me right here in the field every day. And so because he was willing to commit his time, an early time, I committed to coming. He was there faithfully every day to help get my game up. Some days, I'll admit, the training was pretty rough. Other days were better than others. And all through it all, Mr. Rumbelo would not give up on me. He told me that if I stuck with him, he'd make me a good hurdler. He made me a promise. I eventually made it to the state meets to run in the 110-meter hurdles. Now, my performance in the heats was dismal. I was wearing track shoes for the very first time, and the turf was bouncy. I'd never run on turf before, only on grass. And so instead of gliding over those hurdles, I found myself hopping over them, actually bouncing higher and higher over each hurdle, losing steam. It was a disaster. But somehow I still managed to make it to the finals, regardless of how I did in those heats. Now, I could imagine, and I did imagine at the end of, or even during that run, what Mr. Rumbelow must have been thinking. All this time I spent with Chris in the morning, those early hours, and this is what I get? All those hours of training, everything, I'm sure he slapped his head and wondered what on earth he'd got himself into. I felt like a failure, and I'm sure Mr. Rumbelow thought I was as well. I was sure that that would be the end of him coaching me, that would be it. But friends, that didn't actually happen. He stuck with me. He didn't come down hard on me. He told me where I went wrong. He offered solutions. He didn't abandon me, but he hung in there with me despite my performance, despite my pathetic efforts. Mr. Rumbelow proved faithful to me. And with his encouraging words and his wise pointers, I would eventually win some state meet races. I would realize his original promise that would be fulfilled, that'd be realized. Because of Mr. Rumbelow's faithfulness, I was able to faithfully fulfill my role to the end. But Mr. Rumbelow's faithfulness, while admirable and certainly worthy of emulation, is but a faint glimpse of the faithfulness of the Creator God, the one who made all things, the one who sustains all things by the word of his power, who loves us and has given heaven and earth that he might be, or that we might be, all that he desires for us to be. No, not a hurdler, but to be like him in character. You know, Thomas Kelly wrote in his well-known hymn, he said, "Trust in him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those he loves from him." Faithfulness is one of the remarkable and unchanging attributes of God. He himself declared that he is one who abounds in faithfulness. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, he said, and Moses writes, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, this is God speaking, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, if you've got a King James Version, that word is truth. It could be said faithfulness as well, abounding in faithfulness. The Bible reveals that faithfulness is a basic quality of God's character. It's interesting to note that the meaning of the Hebrew word translated faithfulness, which is umana, carries with it an emphasis on an inner attitude and the conduct it produces. Faithfulness. In other words, the Lord is not only the God of faithfulness and trustfulness and trustworthiness, but he also acts in accordance with his basic character. Because he is faithful, he does faithfully. I think you understand the point. He does faithfully because he is faithful by nature. Moses affirmed this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He says, his work, talking of God, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness, and without wrongdoing, he is righteous, and he is upright. So God is faithful, always faithful. Faithful in dispensing his love to you and to me. Faithful in sharing his grace that we are unworthy of. Faithful in providing mercy. Faithful in issuing truth and justice. God has never once ever reneged upon any of his promises. He has always come through. So is God faithful? Oh yes, you better believe it. You better believe it. And friends, it is God's faithfulness. It is God's faithfulness that leads a Christian, should lead you and I, to be faithful to him. Because God is faithful, then we are faithful, and we can be faithful. See, faith in the Lord and his word, and faithfulness to the Lord and his word, are prime necessities for Christ's followers. If 2020 has taught us anything, it should have taught us this: to be faithful to God, to be faithful to his word. Now, I want to take you in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, because this is where we're going to be spending our time here this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. We may sneak back to 10 for a quick moment, but we're in Hebrews chapter 11 and we're in chapter 12. There are key verses. We're not going to read everything, but there are key verses in this chapter that we need to look at pertaining to being faithful and to being faithful to the end, being faithful to the end. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we're given the classic definition of faith. As a matter of fact, it's a satisfactory definition of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the confident assurance of things hoped for. That's what it means there when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the confident assurance of things hoped for. There is no such thing as blind faith. As a commentator wrote, genuine faith rests upon the firm underlying substance of a sufficient evidence to warrant confidence in what is not seen. Well put. By faith, you and I, the Christian, considers him or herself already in possession of what has been promised us. Our utter confidence in the one who has made the promise leaves no uncertainty as to their fulfillment in due time. Why? Because God is faithful. That's why. God is faithful. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the confident assurance of things hoped for. Faith is also the evidence or the proof or the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not abstract belief that evidence exists, but a settled assurance based on confidence that God will fulfill his promise. God will fulfill his promises. We may never have seen the generators that produce the electricity that flows into our house, that allows us to the fridge to run, the hairdryer to run, the toaster oven to run. We may never have seen that generator that produces that electricity, but we certainly can consider the presence, because of the presence of electricity, that the generator actually exists. Similarly, we believe that our physical and our mental and our spiritual energy testifies to the existence of a supernatural source of life and of power. But let's come back now to that word faith for just a moment. Faith, trust, confidence, faith can also be reliability or faithfulness. Interesting. The word denotes either an attitude of mind, faith, a mind of faith, an attitude of mind, or a pattern of conduct being the product of an attitude of faith. These two shades of meaning, when you read through chapter 11, are closely interwoven. In every instance of faith recorded, an attitude of faith always leads to faithfulness, faithful conduct, faithful deeds. So genuine faith always leads to faithfulness. Faith always leads to faithfulness. Faith leads to faithfulness. And friends, it's not the other way around. We need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. If I want to be faithful to the Lord who is faithful to me, then I must trust the Lord, have confidence in his desires that he wants what's best for me, have faith in him, and certainly implicitly trust his word. No faith equals no faithfulness. No faith equals no faithfulness. Our faith rests upon the faithfulness of God and his promises to us. So if we wish to grow in faith and thus in faithfulness to the Lord, then storing up his precious promises in our heart wouldn't go astray, would it? As a matter of fact, as we enter this new year and folk are making their resolutions, this would be a great resolution to store up daily some of God's precious promises in our hearts and minds. What do you think out there? Putting into practice, taking those promises, putting it on our schedule. Make time in God's word, because there'll never be time if we try to find time. We must make time to make it a priority. Competing interests will just edge out our time with God. Great way to start the year, claiming those precious promises. So that's Hebrews 11 verse 1. Look at verse 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith and faithfulness, the elders obtained a good testimony or a good report. Hebrews 11:2 tells us that by a faith that produces a faithful life, the elders, this is referring to the ancients, not old men, but men and women of old. In other words, those that we're going to be reading about, they all obtain by faith that produced a faithful life received a good report. They received a good report. The faith of the ancients led to faithful conduct, which in turn testified to the reality of their faith. And it was this faith that won them divine approval. So when we go down the list of names in Hebrews chapter 11, we certainly can wonder how some of these individuals could ever have obtained a good report. But if only it was flawless heroes, those had never made a mistake, if only those were listed, the account would provide very little encouragement for the likes of you and for the likes of me. If men who are subject to like passions as we are could obtain a good report, then there is every reason to believe that even the weakest child of God can receive that good report also. That's encouraging for you and for me today. So who are those who obtained a good report? Who are those who obtained a good report? If we go down the list, we notice there is Abel, who offered the sacrifice that God desired in verse 5. Verse 6, Enoch, who lived to please God, and God took him, translated him without seeing death. Verse 7, we have Noah, who built the ark when there had never been any rain. Verse 8 and 9, Abraham obeyed God's call to leave his home, not knowing where he would end up going. Sarah, we're told, was given strength to conceive when she was past the age to do so. And then if you read down to verses 20 and 21, there is Isaac, and there is Jacob, and there is Joseph. And then in verse 25, you have Moses, who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the riches in Egypt. Joshua in verse 30, and the Israelites marched in accordance with God's will and beheld the walls of Jericho fall. Then there was Rahab, and then there was Gideon, and then there was Barak, and then there was Samson and Samuel and the prophets. Each story is certainly different. Each attitude of faith and response of faithfulness is unique to the person and the time. But in every instance, every person is faithful. And it was that way because God was faithful to them. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, we're going to jump all the way down. Hebrews 11, 39 says, and in all these, and all these rather, all those individuals that we just briefly mentioned, having obtained a good testimony through faith. So Hebrews 11, 39 tells us these all those who preceded, all those we mentioned, received a good report through faith. The faith of the ancients led to faithful conduct. It led to obedience, which in turn testified to the reality of their faith. And as I mentioned before, it was this faith that won for them a divine approval. So friends, how we also should desire and want to obtain the good report, that divine approval. And is it possible for you and me to receive that? Absolutely it is. The good news is that we can. Now, these each received a good report because of a faith that led to faithfulness. Please don't make the mistake that the thing that is preached to you that declares obedience and faithfulness, while good things aren't necessarily necessary to receive approbation of heaven, while good things aren't necessary to receive divine approval, don't receive that type of gospel as the gospel. That's not the gospel. Genuine faith always leads to faithfulness. Always leads to faithfulness. As faith rests upon the mighty promises of the Word of God and appropriates that power by faith, faithfulness will be the sure result. We are faithful because God is faithful to us. So they were faithful. These worthies of old, these ancients, these elders of old, they were faithful. But were they faithful to the end? It's a very important question because after all, that's what we're discussing here today. Faithful, being faithful to the end. You know, it's one thing to be faithful today. It's one thing to be faithful for a period of time. But it's quite another thing to be faithful until the very end. I think you would agree with me. There are many married couples that have started out well, but they didn't end well. There are many who start a new job well or school well, but it doesn't end well. Many start a race well, but maybe don't finish or don't end well. I was kind of like that in the track and field meets with the 800 meters. Didn't like the 800 meters at all. I'd go gangbusters for the first 400 meters. But then, and I'd be sticking right there with the runners. We'd all be grouped together. And then around that 400 meter mark, I'd run out of breath. I'd run out of air. I'd run, fall to the rear or near the rear of the pack. It'd be a disaster. Starting well, but not finishing well. If we want to be faithful, we want to be faithful, but faithfulness to the end is of vital importance, vital importance. Now, there are several key ingredients that are needed if one's going to be faithful to the end. One, of course, is commitment. Commitment, a commitment to a person, if we're talking about marriage or if we're talking about training, to the coach, commitment, commitment to the goal. That is never reneging on a promise that is made. That's what commitment means. Never reneging on a promise made, no matter what might come your way. Now, another ingredient we might need, we certainly will need as we're seeking to be faithful to the end, is patience. Patience. Patience with yourself. Patience with the circumstances. Patience with others. Patience with God, allowing Him to work out His will. And friends, closely related to patience is another ingredient, and that is perseverance or endurance. That's the quality that outlasts everything else. So were these elders, these ancients, these worthies, faithful to the end? Were they committed? Were they patient? Were they persevering? Did their faith endure to the end? Now, something intriguing is said of these elders or these ancients who obtained a good report through faith. Look with me again at verse 39 in chapter 11. It says, "And all these, having obtained a good report or good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." They did not receive the promise. Now, what do you suppose that means or could mean? How could it be said of them that they did not receive the promise, yet faith obtained for them a good report? What's going on here? Did they receive at least some promises? Is there an ultimate promise that they didn't experience or receive? Sure, they certainly received some of the promises. They each received God's grace that enabled them to respond to God's requirements with faith and faithfulness. That's what Hebrews 11 is really all about. A faith response to God's grace in the life that led them to faithfulness, to obedience. That's clear from their stories. There's no question about it. So what promise then, according to this verse, did they not receive? But still were faithful until the end. Hebrews 11:13. Let's just jump back a few verses. And it gives us the answers here. Notice Hebrews 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Now, this tells us that they did not receive the promise because they all died. They all died. They couldn't receive the promise because they didn't live long enough to receive it. Regardless, they didn't die in vain. As a matter of fact, the verse tells us that they died in what? Faith. They died in faith. And what did faith assure them of? They saw the promise afar off. They were persuaded by them and they embraced them. You see, they saw something in the distance, and it was that something that buoyed their spirits, that gave them hope. Yea, more than this, that gave them confidence to the extent that they would not relinquish their faith, not even in death. So what could that have been? What could that have been? They did not give up. They did not throw in the towel. They were faithful to the end. What could that have been? It was faith in this promise that persuaded them to endure to the end. It was faith in this promise that they had embraced that caused them to keep on in spite of the challenges that they faced, in spite of the hardships, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the bad news that they met along the way. They were faithful to the end. So what was the promise? What was the promise? Going back to verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now jump down to verse 14. "For those who say such things," we're getting closer to the answer, "declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, notice, a heavenly country. A heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a city for them. The faithful of the past were faithful to the end because above everything else, they desired a better country. They desired a better city. They aspired to receive the ultimate promise that God held out to them, a new heavens and a new earth. This not this old, dreary, sin-ridden world filled with pain and suffering and death, oh no, but a new world where sin no longer reigns, where there is peace and where there is beauty and eternity of glory. That's what they desired above all things. Well, as a matter of fact, I shouldn't say it. They desired that above all things. It wasn't just the city, it wasn't just the new country, but the maker of the city that they desired to be with. You see, they believed in him. They were persuaded by his promises and embraced his promise with all they had. Why would they do such a thing with something they had never seen? Because he had proven himself faithful to them during the good times and even in the bad times. He had proven himself faithful. Well, how does that work? How does that work? Well, faithfulness awakens faithfulness. That's why. Just as love awakens love and trust awakens trust. Friends, it's not hard to commit to a promise when the one making the promise has put everything on the line for you in order to fulfill that promise. It's not that difficult. It's not hard to be patient while waiting for the promise when the one making the promise has been patient with you, has been patient with you. It's not hard to be persevering and enduring to the end to see the realization of that promise when the one making the promise hasn't endured much for you and on your behalf. Not that hard. We'll get there in a minute and talk about what that looks like. God was everything to these people. God was everything to these people because God had been everything they needed him to be when they needed it the most. They believed that he had something better in store for them. And so they hung on. They didn't let go. They held on to the promise with all they might. They believed even when they didn't see the realization of the promise, even at the point of death. But that's the thing, friends, about faith. Faith already possesses what has been promised. I'm going to say that again for someone's benefit. Faith already possesses what has been promised. Their faith grasped the promise, and to them it was a reality. It wasn't pie in the sky. It wasn't wishful thinking. It was a reality. They believed it. It was sure. You see, utter confidence in the one who made the promise leaves no room for uncertainty as to the fulfillment of that promise. They had sure confidence in God, their Father. Faith enabled them, these ancients, not only to lay claim to the promised blessing, but to also receive and enjoy those while they were still yet alive. Even though they hadn't gotten there yet, they experienced some of it until they'd actually gotten there. Commentator said, the promised inheritance became a present possession. I like that. I'll say it again. The promised inheritance became a present possession. Goes on to say the good things to come were not only dreams to be fulfilled in the future, but living realities in the present. To the eye of faith, what is otherwise invisible becomes visible. Oh, to have a faith like that, friends. Oh, to have a faith like that. Their faithfulness at moments of crisis often did bring them aid, often did bring them deliverance. When you read their stories, in some cases, not so much. But God was with them through the end. But they did not enter upon the promised inheritance. They did not. Yet they were faithful till the end. If those living way back there saw the certain necessity of being faithful to the end, I wonder whether perhaps knowing where we are in the stream of time, perhaps knowing because they didn't receive the ultimate promise yet, they held on. Whether we right here in these last days, on the brink, on the edge, on the verge of receiving that ultimate promise, whether we need to be faithful to the end even more than they were. What do you think? Hebrews 10:35, and I'm just going to slip back there for a few quick moment. Hebrews 10:35 reminds us, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. See, the reward is not fanciful. The reward is not meager or small or insignificant. The reward is great, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, here's the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The promise of Christ's return is certain, friends, and it is sure and will not tarry much longer. Forget the naysayers who push Christ's return way into the future and cast doubt on the fulfillment of certain biblical prophecies that up to this point have been fulfilled and will continue to fulfill till their climax. If they believed way back then that Christ would come and held on to that promise unto the end, what's keeping us from believing it today, 1 year nearer to his return than last year? It's easy to be overwhelmed with problems, it's true, that come our way. We lose sight of the promise that God holds out to us. It's easy to become burdened down with sadness and sorrow and lose our grasp of realities of a future immortal life. It's easy to let unanswered questions surround us and with doubt and darkness that we no longer see the light of God's wisdom and his grace. It can be easy for the love and the luster of the eternal to wane and grow dim when we get bogged down with the temporal. Sometimes we read about the lives of these worthies and we wonder whether we might be able to live that life of faith and faithfulness that they achieved. More than wonder, even some begin to doubt that it's possible for them. While others lose heart that they can't possibly finish the race, let alone finish well. I recall, again, being in high school, we enjoyed those sports days that we had, doing track and field events. And you know, I'll just be honest, and I think those of you who were in those track and field meets, probably just as honest as I am, would say you wanted to be the winner. You wanted to win, you wanted to succeed. I know I did. For me, the sprints were my favorite. I wanted to be the fastest. But I wasn't always. I'd stretch my limbs and I'd train the best I could and I knew how all by myself there at one time. But there was always one or two or three that were just slightly faster than me. But we knew that no matter whether we were one, two, three, or four, if we performed well, we might be chosen to represent our school in the state meets. And what an honor it would be to be selected. One of my favorite races was the relay race. But I wasn't fast enough to make the cut. But I was rather fast enough to make the cut. And I was fast enough to be a part of the team. I wasn't the fastest, but I was fast enough to be a part of the team. What an honor. I thought to myself, to be with those I aspired to be as fast as. I know this is kind of very temporal and nearby meaningless, but it was big for me back in those days. It was big. To be with those that I aspired to be as fast with, fast as rather, to be in those track meets, be with them in the relay. But I would have my doubts. I would think to myself, although I was up there with some others as fast as they were, I would be concerned. I probably wouldn't make the cut. I thought those thoughts before I actually made the cut. The hopes and doubts would turn my stomach in knots. And finally, the day arrived, and I had heard that I'd been selected to run with those I'd admired. What an honor to be among the best. Now, I want you to notice something in Hebrews 11, verse 40. Verse 39 says, "In all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." Notice verse 40. "God having provided something better for us." Now hold on. Hold on a second. God tells us that you and I have been selected to be among the best as well. This is quite amazing. "God having provided something better for us." we don't need the piano right now. I'm sorry, I'm not quite done. We're going to get there though. We're going to get there. Something better for us. We're going to get there. Something better for us. God has provided something better. There is no reason to lose heart. There is no reason to give up. There's no reason to throw in the towel, because God has provided something better for us who live down here near the realization of that ultimate promise. Not something better than proposed to those who came before. And this is where the rub is. Not something better than proposed than to those who came before, because how can anything be better than entering the land of glory, the land of eternal peace? Nothing can be better than that. So what is the something better that God has promised for us? Instead, it's from our point of view, God has something better. It had been better that God had granted us the opportunity to join their ranks, these worthies' ranks. I mean, it's what an honor to be considered to be a part of what they were and what they are. What, me? Join in their ranks? Yes. You didn't think you'd make the cut? God thinks so. You didn't think you'd be able to make it? God thinks otherwise. You don't think you have what it takes? I suspect that the ancients didn't think so as well, but God made them worthy, and he will make you and I the same. You don't think you can be faithful to the end? Well, friends, there is good news. God has provided some better thing for us, that we might join their ranks to receive that good report also. Friend, there's a wonderful hope for you and me, isn't there? There's something far more interesting, something more intriguing as we continue and encouraging. Look at verse 40. Having obtained something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That they should not be made perfect or brought to completion. Or that they should not be made perfect, faithful to the end, apart from us. Now, when our relay team represented our school in the state meets, we won. Well, did we win? Yes, we won. We met at the state meets. And just when we won, just the one of us did not go up to receive the blue ribbon on behalf of everyone else. Not just one of us went up to receive the winning certificate on behalf of everyone else. Not just one of us went up onto that podium of victory and stood there on behalf of everyone else. We each received the ribbon. We each received a certificate. Whether we ran the first leg, whether we ran the second leg, the third leg, or the last leg, we each got to stand on that podium because we won. Why? Because we each comprised the winning team. Not one of us, not just two of us, but all four of us won the race. And because we won the race, we each received the prize. I wonder if you're tracking with me here this morning, no pun intended. Friend, God is telling us here in this verse that the faithful who come before won't precede those who come afterwards, that is you and me. Just as they will receive the promise, the inheritance of indescribable glory, you and I will also receive it. God has ordained in his infinite wisdom that the faithful of all ages, whether young or old, whether male or female, whether black or white, whether tall or short, whether thick or thin, whether educated or uneducated, whether swift or slow, whether poor or rich, will enter the eternal inheritance together. Together. Not one will have the advantage or priority over the other. We all receive the gift of eternal life together, just as those who made it to the end, you too and I can make it to the end also. Now, friends, if that doesn't inspire you to continue to be faithful to the end, I don't know what else will. But hang on a second. We're not quite done just yet. There's actually more to inspire, more to encourage you. Now, let's go back and look at verse 40 one more time. Let's look at this verse from a different perspective, because I believe the text allows us to do this. It says that they without us should not be made perfect or brought to completion. Now, back to my relay race illustration, one particular year stands out above all other years in the race that we won. Our team had been selected to represent our school. We had confidence that we were competitive, but we weren't sure that we would win. The other schools were pretty good, and we were determined to do our very, very best. So the race started. I was to run the second leg of the race. My teammates started very well. I did okay, but I felt like I lost a little ground. I handed the baton off to the third leg teammate. He ran his heart out, but again, he lost a little ground and we were trailing in the race. Maybe we were third by this time or fourth, I don't quite remember, but we were back a bit. But we weren't overly worried. We were concerned a little, yeah, but we weren't without hope. Why? Because we knew who the one that was running the last leg was. We knew who our anchor was, and his name was Peter Bear. Peter Bear. Peter was fast. Peter was so fast, and we knew he would make up the ground. But could he make up that much and still win the race? So we watched him as he took off, gain on one opponent, and then another. He was like a graceful gazelle outrunning a predator. He zipped by them all, and he won the race that day, and he won it for all of us. You should have seen him run. Man, he was a sight to behold. He was really fast. Because Peter won the last leg of the race, we all won. We all won. The success of his run determined the success of the team. And I believe with all my heart, friends, and I think the Bible's pretty clear about it, that there God will have a final generation of saints who will run the race with determination, because in some way they know the success of those who came before depends in some way on their success today. Pressure, well, maybe a little. Inspiration, man, you better believe it. With the team depending on me and depending on you, won't you put in a better game? Won't you prepare more with more earnestness and with more vigor? Won't you be faithful to the end to perform all that you've been given, the responsibility you've been given? Sure you will. It's like they are, me and my teammates, watching that anchor run that last leg of the race, hoping and wishing for a sure victory. The good news is we won't disappoint the rest of the team. God will have his faithful few at the end who run with patience the race that is before them. But there's more to inspire and more to encourage us toward faithfulness. I remember walking into the stadium with those track meets, and you look up into the stadium, into the crowds, and you'd see them there, and they were there to cheer for us. There's a bit of a thrill, and I have to be honest, a bit of a thrill to receive the cheers in the midst of the competition, I have to admit. And it is those cheers that inspired us to not give up. Notice Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run the race that is set before us. Therefore, also, because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run. Let's endure to the end. Let us not give up. Let us be faithful until the end. It's like you and I are the athlete. We're making final preparations to run a race in this big, glorious stadium with spectators seated on every bench, rising tier above tier on every side. We, intent on winning the race, glance momentarily at the sea of faces that surround us like a cloud. And here, the witnesses that are looking on are the worthies of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, each of whom, despite handicaps and despite hindrances of every kind, finished their race with joy. So their faithfulness and their endurance brought them victory in the race. So we're conscious as we're looking on them, and those eyes of the faithful of all ages are now intently fixed upon us, as it were. We know they're not literally looking at us, but as if they were, we experience an urgent impulse to put forth every effort to win the race that has been marked out before us. Friends, do you see it? Do you sense it? Are you inspired to be faithful unto the end? We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And when we look at them and we see them, and we see what they endured and we see what they undertook, it inspires us to keep on keeping on, doesn't it? Certainly does. Well, if you're not there yet and you're not encouraged as you ought to be and inspired as you ought to be, I'm not sure how you might be still, but God isn't done yet. There's one more motivational factor he has for us, and that's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Yes, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, all the spectators looking on, cheering us on in this race to be faithful to the end. But we are told to not look to them. Glance, yes. Spend a little time, sure. Be encouraged by their life and their faithfulness, absolutely. But we are to rivet our attention not on them, but upon one who can see us to the end. Notice verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, putting up with it, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, who endured. That's where our sights ought to be set. What do you say, friends? Looking unto the one who gave his all, who laid down his life that we might have life. If you want motivation, if you want to be encouraged to not give up, to make it to the end, to keep on keeping on, then we need to rivet our attention on Jesus. Now, friends, that was our theme last year here at Sacramento Central, looking 2020 vision, looking unto Jesus. And certainly we did look to him, but we didn't end looking to him when we entered 2021, did we? We've got to keep looking to him as we go into this new year. And we must keep looking to him if we hope, if we wish, if we desire, if we want to be faithful to the end. Friends, take time. Take time throughout this year to spend a thoughtful hour looking at the closing scenes of Christ's life. Friends, the way to heaven has been consecrated by Jesus' blood, by his footprints. The way may seem difficult, the way may seem hard, but Jesus has made the way a little easier for us because he's trod the way, paved the way for us ahead of us. He who endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down with the Father at his right hand. Jesus was and is and will ever be victorious. He is the one we ought to look to and be inspired by, the one who should encourage us. Let us keep looking to him, the author, the one who started us on the way, the one who will, the finisher, the one who will end it for us, the one who will complete it all. Friends, if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd have no hope. If it wasn't for Jesus, we would not be victorious. If it wasn't for his consecrated footsteps, for his shed blood, for the life he gave up for you and for me, there'd be no hope of victory or overcoming. So let us look to Jesus, the one who endured more than we would ever be called to endure or called upon to endure, the one who endured more than anyone has ever had to endure in the history of this cosmos and will ever have to endure. Let us press on, because he that endured, endured for us, because he is faithful to us. We can be faithful to him until the end. God bless you, my friends. Be encouraged in Jesus. Keep looking to him and don't give up.
Encamped on the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is a victory we know that overcomes.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you've been so faithful to us and you continue to be day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You're by our side, you've never failed us yet. Your hope and desire is for us to be with you throughout eternity, and you will not give up on us. Unless someone ultimately decides to give up on you, then what more can you do? But you'll keep working with that person, keep inspiring them, keep on drawing them to you until at last they make their ultimate and final decision. Oh Lord, help us never to give up. We'll only lose the race, we'll only not cross the finish line if we decide to give up. And so Lord, help us by looking to Jesus, who is faithful in all things. May that give us the strength and encouragement to be faithful until the end. Thank you, Lord, for the promise and the assurance we have in your soon return. Your promises are certain, they are sure. And we can hope as the worthies and ancients and elders of old did. We can hope even more so than they did, for we stand on the very brink of that day when you will come again. We don't know the day or the hour, but from the signs all around us, they're telling that your coming is near. So keep us faithful, keep us hopeful until the end. We thank you, Lord, for doing so, for helping us, for blessing and keeping us. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to others, those that are around us. Where they might be fearful, help us to be fearless and encourage them. Where they might not have answers, help us to provide those answers from your word that provide hope and encouragement. We thank you for the opportunities that present us. We look to Jesus, faithful till the end. In his name we pray these things. Amen. God bless you, friends, as you go into a new week. Well, actually, not just yet. Enjoy the Sabbath, but as you go into a new week, take Jesus with you. Keep looking to him. Be faithful day after day and even until the end. We look forward to seeing you and being with you next week. God bless you.